Well, thank you, Dr. Brother Gary, for that good message and song. And thank you, Dr. Frank, for being here today and for your comments and scripture. And Dr. Patterson, you've gone out on the limb here today. And some people don't even get up in a tree, but you've gone out on a limb. I can't tell you how privileged I am to be here on this very special day. This is indeed a big day, and it's a historic day, and not only a historic day, but it's a miraculous day as well. And we all know that the miraculous is absolutely basic to the Christian life, the miraculous. And this is a miraculous thing in my mind that has come to fruition. It is an amazing thing. It's a miraculous thing that a cotton picker from East Texas would be able to participate in such an endeavor as this, to join so many of you in accomplishing so much. It is nothing short of miraculous. I'm so honored that you have allowed us to participate, my dear wife and my family, in this event. And then to invite me to preach, what an honor. I was doing pretty good until Dr. Page leaned over and said, "I just saw Charles Stanley walk in." How would you like to be where I am right now? Well, I'm grateful to God for the opportunity. And I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to try in some way to cast a vision of what God might do with this facility, how he might be able to glorify his name through all that's going to transpire behind the walls of this Mathena Hall. I'm not able to do justice to that as far as casting that vision. I don't think I need to. After all that's been said and after all that's been witnessed, I think you can only imagine how God is going to use what you and I have done together to bring about an object that's going to cast a vision for evangelism and missions, for soul-winning efforts, winning the lost, those that are crying in the wilderness. This is a milestone in the life of this great institution. And I said I was in a strait between two. I wanted to speak to the students. I wanted to speak to you. And I really believe that God has given us a text that is going to allow us to kill two birds with this one stone. I want you to turn with me, to go with me, if you will, to Nehemiah. Just after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's Ezra, then there's Nehemiah. And this is a continuation, Nehemiah's book is, the history of the Jewish people. You recall that The Jews had been conquered by the Babylonians and carried into by what we refer to as the Babylonian captivity, and were incarcerated or exiled there for 70 years. And then the Persians came and overcame the Babylonians. And as I understand, about 50,000 were permitted to go back to Jerusalem. And I think it was Zerubbabel that went back with that group of Jews. 50 years later, Ezra, I think, went back, and then 15 years later, Nehemiah shows up in Jerusalem. So it's been about 100 years, almost 100 years, since the first group of refugees went back. And we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, how things are going with these that have gone back. And so if you would stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, remembering that when the Bible is read, God truly is speaking. This is a God-breathed book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when it's read, God is speaking. And by His Spirit, He might speak to your very to your heart at this very moment. Through the Word, He's going to reveal to us how this project has come to fruition, how it's come about, how we we are here to celebrate this event. In verse 1 here of Nehemiah chapter 1, let me begin reading, and you follow along in your own copy of the Word of God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews and that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And here's the report. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now God's purpose for Jerusalem was that her walls would be symbols of salvation, and her gates would be symbols of praise. And these symbols of salvation and grace lay in ruin, and the people were in much affliction. This is the report. And because of the, this is the way that Nehemiah is going to respond now to this report in verse 4. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, Nehemiah said, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He prayed before he prayed. He prayed about what he'd pray. Verse 5, and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad like a covey of quail. Verse 9. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into this place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants of thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in your sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting also by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And down in verse 11, it says, So I came to Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, he said to the people there in verse 17, Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, just look at that one verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, verse 6. You see it? If you found it, say amen. Amen. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. If you're there, say amen. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. Let's bow our heads now and join our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we ask you to add your blessing now to the reading of this portion of the Word of God. And we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to each one of us through your Word by your Spirit, that we could glean from this text, the very message that is appropriate for the hour. And Lord, we don't want to assume on you or take you for granted. We want it to be a matter of record that we petitioned the throne of God on behalf of this service, to ask that every individual in this room would hear and would be able to say when they leave here that they've had a word from God. I pray that you'll move among us even now by your Spirit to convict and convince and call us to yourself, so that we, true, like Isaiah might say, Here am I, Lord, let me go. I, I'm ready. Send me. I pray you'll move among us, Lord, and I trust that you'll render powerless every force of evil, every demon of hell that would rise against us, and that you give us a clear mind, Lord, that we would be able to recall the things we have studied and prepared for the message. You give us a clean heart, a pure heart, and hands that are clean, and help us, Lord, I pray, to just be ever conscious of you, mindful, Lord, of your claims, that to know that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price, and that we're to glorify you in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to you. Lord, we pray, should there be someone in this room today that's not yet given his or her heart to Christ, that even on this occasion, it would be a glorious time for one soul, just one, or maybe more, that would come to faith in Christ. God, don't let any depart from this room without knowing Jesus. And we'll praise you for the victories that we experience together in this room at this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. When God has a work to do, somebody gets a burden. When God has a work to do, the first thing that happens is somebody gets a burden. Sandy, your brother Tom Eliff, said one time, and I never will forget, he said, he gave us the definition of a burden. He said that a burden is a God-given sense of urgency about something or someone he might use you to do or someone he might use you to win. A God-given sense of urgency. And right away here, when Nehemiah received the report, he responded to the report with a broken heart. And more than talk, there were tears, mourning. For days he mourned, and for days he cried and stood before God in behalf of the brethren that were in Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what it means for these people to be in affliction, but they were in great affliction. And in chapter 2, it says, you see what great distress that we're in. So these dear people were under affliction. And when I think of affliction, I think about the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage. I remember when the father said, I've seen my people in their affliction. I hear their cry. And he said, I'm going to go down and deliver them. And of course, we have some description of the Israelites and under the Egyptian bondage and how they were mistreated and how they were abused, how they were punished and worked and just as slaves. And so here again, I'm not sure what was going on in Jerusalem at this time, but the scripture says that they were under much affliction and they were in a state of distress. A couple of years ago, I was in Shishan in China. We're sitting around a round table. As I recall, there were about 8 of us around that table. And a stranger had come in and joined the group. I was familiar with all the group except this gentleman that was sitting by me. And the man who knew him and had invited him also invited him to share his experience. And he told us at the table what had happened on his church field and how that the government had come in with dozers and had destroyed his church building. And he talked about how that the members of his church, his own wife and children, stood before the bulldozers that were there to destroy the property of his church, and how that they were beaten with by the police with clubs, and how he had just left his parish, his people there on his church field bleeding. He said it was a horrible sight to see blood running down their faces and seeing them being abused and knocked unconscious even before the tractors that were destroying the building. The dear man could hardly talk. He was so emotionally disturbed and distraught, distressed. He was in a state of distress. And it says here not only that, but they were under reproach, being made light of, being made fun of. These Israelites had been designated by God through Moses to be his representatives to the world. And they were to influence the world for God. These Israelites were to do that. And now they were being made light of and wondering where their God was. Was their God not strong enough and big enough and powerful enough to take care of his people? Was he not able to do that? And so they made light, they made fun, no doubt. They were harassed because of their faith in Christ that was not producing the results that God intended for them to produce. I know that I mentioned that these walls were to be symbols of salvation and these gates were to be symbols of praise. And I'm thinking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how this church, I believe God's purpose for the church is to demonstrate his power. His power should be on parade through the church in the land in which we live. And I'm not going to make application of all of these things that I'm mentioning because I really believe the Spirit of the living God can make application. But it seems to me that this report could be given even today if we should ask a brother. And sometimes when I, as an evangelist, I have opportunity to meet a pastor occasionally. And after inquiring of his well-being and maybe inquiring of his family, I ask him, "And how's your work going? How's the ministry prospering?" And sometimes it's a dismal report that we hear from the pastor. Many times their hearts are broken. Many times their work is struggling. Many times they've gone week on end without seeing anyone baptized. Month on month, and even many churches will go an entire year and never have one baptism. Many of the churches are plateaued out. Many of them are in decline, and there's a program now of church revitalization where we're trying to revitalize, and we used to call it revival. Now we're revitalizing them. You wonder how that church got in that mess to start with and how you can raise the dead. Some people say it's easier to give birth than it is to raise the dead. And I'm telling you, if you get report from our churches, many of them, it's not good. And this is the report that Nehemiah gets, and it breaks his heart. He begins to cry. He begins to mourn. He begins to pray. When God has a work to do, somebody gets a burden. A burden is a weighty thing. It's a heavy thing. It's something that, like sin, you know, when you remember before you were saved and the burden of sin just weighted you down. And you remember when you trust Christ as your Savior, it was like a burden was lifted. The weight of your sin was gone. A lot of folks, many folks, millions of folks throughout the land are still under that burden of sin, groping in darkness, blinded by the gods of this world, lost and doomed and damned without God, without hope. That's the report. And the report here is not good. And this is the way that Nehemiah responds to the report. And then he makes a request. He begins to pray. And when God has a work to do, somebody prays. I mean, this is the means by which you and I are able to obtain things from God, is prayer. It's God's ordained method of getting things from Him. Prayer is. Prayer is asking. An answer to prayer is receiving what you asked for. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And you have not because you ask not. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Nehemiah is a layman, and yet he's a man of God. He's a man of prayer. I believe I noticed there I believe 11 times in this little book that it mentions that he prayed, and no doubt he prayed, but it's recorded that many times, no less than 11, that he prayed. Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart, not to give up, not to throw in the towel. Even though the church is not what she ought to be, might not be what we would want her to be, she's still the best old ship afloat. I think about the ark and the mess that it must have been in after the flood with all that livestock. If you've ever been by a feedlot, you know what I'm talking about. And you could criticize all that's going on there, but that ark was still the best old ship afloat. And she still got influence. This church that God wants to be His power on parade. And the reason that we pray is so that we can be forgiven. No, this prayer that Nehemiah prays here is sort of a 2 Chronicles 7:14 kind of a prayer, isn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray. And we Baptists have a little trouble humbling ourselves, don't we? We can strut sitting down, we Baptists can. And we got it all knowed up. I mean, this crowd right here, this is a prestigious crowd right here. And we don't know much about humility. We don't know, we don't know much about humbling ourselves before God. We got so much. This seminary has so much compared to a seminary in Germany or Romania, other places in the world. Church buildings, what do we have? My. We just got everything but humility. And so, when God has a work to do, somebody, I'm talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, you and me, if we'll humble ourselves, get down off of our pedestals, get down off of our high horses, and pray, I mean, just get a hold of God and wrestle with God like Jacob did until the blessing comes. We talk about revival, and we're praying for revival, and everybody's talking about that. Wow, we need to have revival. And And what I've noticed about salvation, there's a human side and there's a divine side. If my people, which are called by my name, a revival, there's a divine side and there's a human side. Salvation, to as many as will receive him, to them he will give the power for them to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So if I do that, he will do that. And is that not the way it's going to happen with revival? If my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways? You mean Baptists got wicked ways? It's hard for me to believe the Jew is so mean and so ungodly. But Nehemiah, he said, it's not just them, it's me. It's not my sister nor my brother, Lord. It's me that stands in the need of prayer. I'm the one. I'm guilty of this. Got to confess our sin and in order for God to hear from heaven. He don't mess with you if you don't mean business. You just whistling in the dark if you think you can just fool God and get him to come when you're not ready. So when God has this work to do to build this building and somebody gets a burden, and somebody prays, and somebody's got a plan. When God has a work to do, somebody has a plan, and you've got to have a plan. You got to work your plan, and you got to plan your work. If you fail to plan, you what? Somebody said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So he gets to Jerusalem in verse 11 in chapter 2, and he immediately begins to investigate the situation. I imagine when Dr. Patterson came here to Southwestern that he spent a few days sizing things up, looking things over, checking people out, looking at things and seeing what needed to be done. This is what Nehemiah does in verse 12. He arose in the night and he began to investigate the situation. In the B part of verse 13, it says he viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, the gates thereof which were consumed with fire. And then he went to this gate and to that one. And then he said, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, so I returned. And somewhere here, I forget where it is, it said that he didn't tell anybody what he was going to do. Preachers talk too much sometimes, don't they? You don't want to, someone said the fool hath uttered his old heart. You don't, where words are plentiful, sin is not absent. You don't tell everything that you're going to do. Because these old moss-backed deacons, I'm telling you, they'll rise up quick. If you get in a new place and you start shaking them up too quick, they just blow up like a bullfrog. Swell up. But he's got a plan here. He's investigating and then there's investigation and then there's determination. Notice what he says. He says in 17, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lays in waste and gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we may no more be a reproach. He's determined. So there's investigation, determination, and cooperation. This building didn't come about because the Mathena family did it all. We know that. I just wanted you to know that I know that. This precious lady and this committee and all of these that have been involved in this thing. I mean, it's one thing about church work and Christian work. It's not a solo part. It's not a one-man show. It takes all of us to make the wheels turn. And just to get in on what God's doing is a miraculous thing in itself. Just wanted you to know that there's a plan. What, we got to hush at 11:30, 12 minutes. Probably before then, right? Is 12:30 all right? I mean 11:30. 11:30. I'll be quick. When God has a work to do, somebody gets a burden. Somebody prays. Somebody's got a plan. And somebody does the work. Let us rise up and build. And so they strengthen their hand for this good work. I believe it was Thomas Edison that said that we miss opportunity because it shows up in coveralls and it looks like work, opportunity. And a lot of folks just not doing a whole lot. And one, I'll just pass over that, but here in chapter 3, the Tekoites, you see the plan that Nehemiah had was he was going to put this family in this section and this family in this section and this family here. It's almost like organizing a Sunday school at the Baptist church. And everybody had a responsibility. Everybody had to be accountable. And so he had them all lined up, just kind of like he fed the 5,000 on the hillside. He set them down in companies in order to get the job done. And that's kind of the way Nehemiah organized this group to rebuild this wall. But I notice here in verse 5, it says, "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." So somebody shirks the work. How would you like to be written up in the Bible as being a shirker of the work? I remember when them four fellows brought the palsied man to Jesus and had to tear up the roof to get him down where he could see him. And there were those just sitting there watching it. In Isaiah 64, our Vance Havner has an outline. Isaiah, he prayed, "Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down again? Would you show up again like you did in the days of Moses?" He said, "I remember the days of old and Moses." He remembered how God saw his people in their affliction and how he heard their cry and how he came down and delivered them. And Isaiah said, "Lord, would you do that again?" And then Havner says that the reason they don't is because of three things: sin, self-righteousness, and slothfulness. There was none that would stir themselves up to take hold of God. They were shirkers. And I bet you, if the truth's known, there's probably some that could have done more with this building, but they shirked it. Amen? Yeah, you can say amen. So when God has a work to do, somebody gets a burden, somebody prays, somebody has a plan, and somebody does the work, somebody shirks the work, and somebody opposes the work. Boy, they had a lot of opposition. A lot of people didn't think we needed this building. And it's just going to be something else to maintain. I mean, and if I was going to do this, I would have done it like this, or I would have done it like that. I don't believe, you know, what do you do with those shirkers and those complainers? You just plow around them, right? That's what we all, when we was breaking new ground over here in East Texas and come to a stump that you couldn't pull, Just plow around it. Go right on. Leave them behind. Finally, let me say this and I'm done. I could preach quite a while and I really wanted to, but I read this verse. Let me read it again. Here in verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished in 152 days. That's miraculous. That wall was in a mess. It came to pass that when our enemies heard of it, that it had been completed. Even the enemies of the friends of Nehemiah said this. They perceived that the work was wrought of God. When God has a work to do, somebody gets the glory. And they were under this great God that Nehemiah recognized when he was in great distress, and when these people were, what did it say about them? They were not only in distress, but they were in great affliction. But over in chapter 12, in verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. So we take great affliction, great distress, great problems, difficulty. That's what distress means. They're in trouble. There are churches in trouble. There are pastors in trouble. There's ministries in trouble. And but Nehemiah knew that there was a great God. Not just great affliction, but a great God that brings about great joy. The work of God, this building, as you walk through this building, as you walk on this campus, as you walk into this building, you've got to have a certain measure of pride about you. You've got to be glad about what God's doing here. The vision that's been cast here. And the effort that's exerted here to teach young men and women of God how to personally lead souls to Christ. And how to go to the mission field in these countries where they're not welcome. They need to know what to do in order to accomplish a great work for God. They need to know, they need to be burdened about it. They need to know that prayer is an effective tool. They need to have a plan. They need to do the work, and they need to recognize there'll be some opposition. There'll be those that'll shirk the work. But at the end of the day, the Lord God Almighty is going to be glorified. The scripture that Dr. Page read a minute ago in Isaiah, boy, when King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I mean, you talk about the glory of God. You see, when the kings on the earth die, the throne in heaven is still occupied. God is still on his throne. He's still in charge. He's still powerful. And he'll meet every need in every heart. Thank you for letting me share. I think I got 2 minutes left.